Even the cultured despisers of religion know and admire Rembrandt's painting of the iconic scene on your bulletin cover, and I encourage you to keep that out. The return of the prodigal son. I was greatly privileged right after the fall of the Soviet Union to be in Leningrad / St. Petersburg. It was just switching over the name at that point, and got to wander through the Winter Palace for literally a couple of bucks. I think now it's like, well, I don't even know how much it is to get in. And there was hardly anyone there. And I got to stand in a room by myself with this painting and just stare at it. It was incredible. Art historian Kenneth Clark says that it's something which those who have seen the original may be forgiven for claiming as the greatest picture ever painted. Scholars call the story it's based on not necessarily Jesus' greatest, but a bit strangely, his ultimate parable. Perhaps the chief reason being that the many different nuances of meaning that can be drawn from the story reflected in all of the different kinds of titles that have appeared. Jesus never gave titles to his little stories. He left that as a puzzle for us. Besides its most common title, it's been called the Prodigal God, or the Running Father, highlighting the completely unexpected and undignified behavior of the father figure. It was shameful in that culture for a father to run, let alone towards someone who'd shame them. Recently, there's been a focus on the story's structure, noting that the story of the younger son is not the actual climax of the parable, which comes in the father's interaction with the elder son. Though more modern, the parable of the prodigal sons may be the most appropriate title. This newer title can lead us in some interesting directions. Let's set the scene. People not normally drawn to hear religious teachers feel drawn to Jesus and keep crashing the scene, keep coming to listen to him. This in itself is extraordinary. You don't expect non-scientists to attend advanced lectures in physics. You don't expect loggers to attend a Mary Kay convention, do you? We don't expect people who would not normally have an interest in the finer points of theology flocking to hear the local Anglican priest wax on. It was not only strange, it was off-putting for folks back then, as off-putting back then as it would be now. Now, a few times over the last couple of years, we've had some people in our community show up to our services who we might not expect to be here, and we've welcomed them in. It's a wonderful thing. But imagine if so many people started crowding in who didn't normally come to church that they took our seats and we had to sit up in the balcony. What would we do then? But it's precisely this kind of effect that Jesus has on people. People who would not normally consider themselves put together, good enough for the company of regular religious folks. Which, if you think about it, tells us something extraordinary about him and about God. If Jesus is, as the church claims, the incarnation of the Holy One. So when Jesus tells these religious folk this story, they immediately get it. The prodigal son refers to all of those religious party crashers, those who've wasted their lives, those who are addicted or are struggling in many different ways to find gainful employment. The weak ones, they would have been called. They're sure not giving towards the synagogue's need for a new roof. As the story unfolds, we can imagine their, that is the religious folks, and our, maybe our, inner chagrin. Well, of course, I guess I shouldn't be so judgmental. I should cut these folks some slack. Boy, Jesus, by exaggerating the father's reaction, throwing a party, imagine that. Whew. You've succeeded, Jesus. You've succeeded in making me feel guilty, partly responsible. I guess I'll throw some alms their way the next time I see them begging down at the Walmart or by the Save-On Foods, even if they're asking for money when it says no panhandling. In other words, the prodigal son is them out there. Not us in here. And this has been the way the parable has been traditionally interpreted. The prodigal son is all of those folks who really, really need grace. Which is, it's true, all of us. But really, come on. We're not like them. Even though the love of the Father is extraordinary in this parable, welcoming the son back in a way that seems way over the top and unnecessary, the message can and has been fitted for the moderate in all of us. We can still be fairly conservative, morally and economically. We just need a bit more charity, a bit more acceptance, and a little less judgment. We make sure everyone is treated as a human being, even if they make choices which are self-damaging and shameful for some of us. Voila, you've got your liberal democracy. But it's this second part of the parable, this second interaction, the father and the elder brother, which opens up for us a deeper dimension to the traditional liberal interpretation. You see, the elder brother, he clearly stands in for the religious leaders, for Israel, for the church herself, and is not content or happy. Perhaps you noticed on your bulletin cover the dark, backgrounded face in the painting. In a powerful artistic paradox, Rembrandt signals that he sees this very clearly by painting a wisp of darkened face. The situation with the elder brother is extraordinary. We remember that once the younger brother's left and is in the middle of his pods fed to pigs period, he fantasizes about being just a servant in his father's house. A father who, by all accounts, is a good, generous, and merciful father. And here it begins to crack open for us. That which the younger brother can only fantasize about, daring to dream, if only of possible servitude, the elder son has within his grasp, by gift, by right, and in truth. And yet he doesn't. And this is the great, unfathomable truth of humanity, commented on by philosophers, by religious leaders, and by psychologists. We are estranged even when there is no reason to be estranged. Even when we're in and not out, even when our choices to stay seem to put us in the midst of blessing, even when we know that God is good, just, and merciful, even then, and perhaps most dangerously then, We can be estranged from God and from our brothers and sisters in our faith family, from our brothers and sisters in humanity. We all know of cases where the parents have seemingly been great. Fallible, yes. Mistake prone, who isn't? But good, honest, and loving parents. And the child turns out to be, well, nothing like that. And so this is part of Jesus' climactic point. Estrangement, separation from God and from our fellows, is not a matter just of dissolute living, on the one hand, or having it all together on the other. Estrangement just is. And we're all shot through with it. Obvious sinners or well put together Anglican priest. The great unfathomable truth of humanity is that outsider and insider, we are all equally estranged if, and I have these two letters capitalized, if we don't live from and into who we are. You are my beloved daughter, my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. The very truth of our identity that confronted us at the beginning of Lent, the gift of identity that gave Jesus the courage to go into the wilderness and confront his tests. It's precisely this that the younger son is coming to his senses about, and what the elder son has never owned. Indeed, it is the return of the younger son, the younger prodigal, that reveals that the older son, the older prodigal, is even more dangerously estranged. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know that he's a son. He doesn't live from the gift, from a sense of blessing. He never takes the presence of the Father's gift to him in such a way that it allows him to confront his tests. His work is in truth not slavery, even though he claims it. He is in fact free. He's free to marry, to run the farm, to enjoy his inheritance, to have his friends over, to slaughter a fatted calf and celebrate. But he doesn't. It's a story that reveals the role of the mind in our spiritual journey. The elder son is in the midst of sacramental truth, and he can't see it or live from it. The younger son is outside the sacraments, and yet conceptualizes, even if imperfectly, what might be possible. It would seem that in the climax of the story, the elder son, in truth, the elder prodigal, as I've said, is farther away from home, eating bread at his kitchen table, than the young son wallowing with the pigs in the distant country. But maybe not. And this is where the story not only cracks open for us, but comes home to roost. The story, as Jesus tells it, is open-ended. There is no final vindication for the younger son. He still has to wake up the next morning after the party. What then? We can only imagine. There is no final condemnation for the elder son. Perhaps he went away from that exchange with his father, maybe then, maybe later, and learned to receive and to live into his true identity. Rather, in this text, the Holy Spirit invites us to examine whether we are living from a vision of God that truly impacts and shapes our identity as the beloved. Or are we still beholden? Do we still gain our identity from the estrangements that are at the root of all human tragedy? All of us experience estrangement, but all of us can come to our senses by the grace of God. All of us this morning are invited into a greater realization at this feast, at this party, that everything the Father has is already ours. That there is nothing we've experienced negatively, and many of us have experienced many negative things. Many of us have done many negative things. But none of that disqualifies us or nullifies our identity. Or conversely, nothing we've achieved positively could possibly earn us or bring us to that place of belovedness that we all long for, outside of simply receiving it as a gift. Each of us has different hurdles to overcome to live into this knowledge. Some of us can more closely relate to the younger prodigal, some of us to the elder, some to both. Some of us can hardly imagine, or may hardly be able to imagine, the image of God portrayed in this story. A God so accepting, so full of mercy, so longing to be in fellowship with you. So beholden are we to the way things work in this world. Some of us wonder, what might it be to live into a more expansive vision of gift, where we don't allow judgments to cloud mercy and or responsibility. All estrangement is a kind of death, as the Father says about his younger son. But today we celebrate the God who longs to overcome it with reconciling life in all the prodigals. Amen.